Well, today we are starting a new sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be thinking about love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It was actually Don Johnson who made me think of doing this series. It was on the last Sunday that Don was with us here at church, just a couple of weeks before he passed away, that he pulled me aside and he said, "Andrew, I've been thinking, there's two things that would be good for you to preach about, the fruit of the Spirit and the Great Commission." So, Great Commission, I'm sure we'll get to that one day, but the fruit of the Spirit, yes, I think that will be really helpful for us to spend some time thinking through all of the things on that list. So today, I'm going to do an introduction to the series. Today, we're going to look at the passage that the list of the fruit of the Spirit comes from. And then we'll, after that, spend a week on each item in the list. Now, for our Bible reading, I'll ask Nathaniel to come up. And Nathaniel's going to read from Isaiah chapter 32, which gives us some Old Testament background. So this is a passage that looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, God's King. And I want you to particularly watch out for the mention of fruit in this passage.
The kingdom of righteousness. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks. Till the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert, his righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever.
Thanks, Nathaniel. Let's now turn to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And so this is a letter written by Paul to a group of some of the first Christian churches. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Please keep your Bible open at that passage and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the gospel of Jesus. Please, as we pause and think about this passage, we pray that you'll give us understanding. We pray that you will give us thankfulness for your grace, and that you will move us and motivate us to walk by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, freedom. Australians celebrate freedom. At least that's what our national anthem says. Remember, Australians all let us rejoice, for we are young and... Although in practice, freedom can be a tricky thing. One of the challenges that governments have been wrestling with since 2016 is how they can introduce a law that protects religious freedom. And actually, both sides of politics have tried, and neither one's been able to come up with something that everyone can agree on. Like, we like the idea of freedom, but how do you actually practice it properly? Of course, our love of freedom has a history. It has its roots in Christianity. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." So this morning, we're not going to think so much about what the government should do. We'll leave them to figure that out. Rather, we're going to think about how we understand freedom and how we should use the freedom that we have in Christ. So our passage is Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. And I want to tackle this passage. I want to break it up into four chunks this morning. So first, you were called to be free. Do you remember on Good Friday, we talked about the idea of redemption? How at the cross, Jesus paid the price to set us free from slavery. Well, this is a big theme in this letter to the Galatians as well. In particular, this letter to the Galatians teaches us a lot about freedom from the law. And what it means by that is we are freed from having to obey God's law in order to get right with him. His argument is that, well, if it's by obeying God's law that we earn his favor, well, what was the point of Jesus coming and dying on the cross? Of course, if you've heard that right, there's got to be a follow-up question. The question's got to be, hang on, if I'm set free from the law, if I'm made right with God through the cross of Jesus and not through anything that I've done, then what's to stop me just living however I like, doing whatever I want to do, and then thinking, oh, no worries, Jesus has paid for it? Does true freedom mean a freedom to follow our desires, all of our desires, wherever they lead us? Is freedom an excuse to sin? Well, verse 13, have a look at verse 13. It answers that question. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." I think once before I told the story of Gavin the goldfish. Gavin is a goldfish. He lives in a fishbowl. And one day, Gavin decided that life in this fishbowl was very restrictive. He looked through the glass and he saw the wide open spaces of the kitchen table and the kitchen floor lying below. And he looked through that doorway and dreamed of what he might find outside the kitchen. He dreamed of city lights, of late night shopping, and of walks in the park. And so, starting at the bottom of the bowl, he took a run up or do we call that a swim up? And he jumped for freedom. And he came out of the water and over the lip of the bowl, and he landed on the kitchen table. And he gasped for water. But all he found was air. He couldn't breathe. He was dying. Until, thanks be to God, his master rescued him by putting him back in the fishbowl. Now, the question. Did Gavin have freedom outside the fishbowl? I suppose you could call it a kind of freedom, but it's a deadly kind of freedom, isn't it? How much better for Gavin to be free from the air and back in the water that he was designed for. So think about us. At the cross, what did Jesus free us from? Ultimately, we were slaves to sin. We lived with the penalty of sin hanging over our heads. We lived with the power of sin at work in us and controlling our lives. We lived with sin at work among us. So much of the misery of this world is the experience of fellow humans who sin and cheat and lie and bite and devour each other. You were called to be free. Free from the penalty of sin hanging over your head, but also free from the power of sin controlling you. You were called into the freedom of being part of a community of love and peace and patience and kindness and all this stuff that we're going to be talking about. So you were called to be free. And yet, our actual experience of life together, our actual experience of life on our own. Look, I hope you've experienced real love, real joy, real peace in your own Christian walk and in your life together. But reality is we're not fully there yet. If you've been a Christian for a while, you'll know that sometimes your experience of Christian community can be not quite so peaceful, not quite so gentle. See, the next thing I want you to see in this passage is that though you were called to be free, you experience within yourself two principles in conflict. Paul uses two labels here, spirit and flesh. You can see that in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. So we've got flesh and spirit. What exactly is he talking about? It's not so helpful to think of it as physical versus non-physical, as if like the point of life is to deprive our bodies of any pleasure and just focus on whatever's outside this world. No, rather, the word flesh is a way of describing us and in particular our desires without Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God." So sometimes this word flesh gets translated in our Bibles as sinful nature. So as you're reading through this, flesh is a good word. You could also put in sinful nature, and that will help you understand what this is saying. I mean, flesh is a good word because it's related to our physical bodies that we were born with. To be alive as a human means body and soul are united together. And whatever happens in our body does affect our soul, and whatever's going on in our soul does come out in our bodily actions. And as long as we remain in these fallen bodies, then the flesh, the sinful nature, will remain part of our lives. So that's the flesh. On the other side of the conflict is the Spirit. And you notice it's the Spirit. Back in chapter 4, verse 6, previous page, it says, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So when it talks about the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so when it says at the start of verse 16, walk by the Spirit, I think this is actually bringing up the imagery of, do you remember God's people in the Old Testament? Do you remember God's people walking in the desert? They were free from the slavery of Egypt and they were following God's Spirit towards the promised land. So we're free, we're led by the Spirit. And yet the conflict is that we also continue to exist in this flesh. We're not in the promised land yet. And so you have two sets of desires in conflict within you. For every Christian, there's a desire to do evil and a desire to do good. And you know that. I'm not telling you anything that you haven't experienced yourself. There's a part of you that wants to press on to the promised land, and there's a part of you looking back over your shoulder at parts of your old life in Egypt. So, inner conflict. The third thing I want you to see from this passage is that the flesh and the spirit each has its own results. So verse 19, there's a list of the acts of the flesh. And all of these things are in some way related to self-gratification. Like the first three things in the list are about sexual activity outside of marriage. All connected in some way with pleasure for me without commitment to another. There's this strange doctrine that the Victorian government seems to believe that if we have a sexual desire, we should act on it. But in so many ways, that's destructive to families and individuals. There's also two things in this list which are related to false religion, idolatry and witchcraft. See, idolatry in practice, what's idolatry about? Usually it's about, what do I have to do to give that God whatever the God wants so that that God will give me the thing that I really want? It's about practicing religion, but it's driven by fleshly desire. In this list, there are eight things connected with relational breakdown. So that's hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Each of these, in different ways, involves putting yourself first at the expense of others. And then finally, there are two things related to substance abuse. So drunkenness is a general term, and then this word orgies, it actually refers to drinking parties. Drugs and alcohol are often a coping mechanism, a way of self-medicating the pain of broken relationships. And so this is the way of the flesh. If you see these things in your life, it's your sinful nature coming through. And when it says, verse 21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, it's saying that if you read that list, and yes, that's the consistent pattern of your life, if you're not repenting of these things, if you're not struggling against these things, if there's no conflict with these kinds of desires, then probably all you have is the sinful nature and not the Holy Spirit at work in you. Because the Spirit is opposed to these things. The work of the Spirit is that instead of unrestrained sexual desire, that you'll be learning self-control. Instead of being a relational wrecking ball, you'll be learning to be an agent of God's peace. instead of needing to dull the pain with drugs and alcohol, you'll be seeking to build your life around a joy and an assurance that comes from God. And so over the next few weeks, we'll think about each of the things in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Not that they're separate. It's not the fruit salad of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You see that in verse 22? It's fruit, singular. These are multiple descriptions of something that grows in us as a package. It's a bit like saying, the fruit of the orange tree. How do I describe this? Well, it's sweet and it's tangy and it's juicy and it's sticky and it's fragrant. One fruit, but with all these qualities. All these qualities that grow together. And maybe some of them are growing faster than others. But it's important because I think it would be possible for us to approach this list asking the wrong kinds of questions. We could approach this list sort of from a self-help perspective. We could go, all right, joy. What life hacks do I need to master in order to get more joy in my life? And peace. Oh yeah, what do I have to do to get more peace? But what this passage is teaching us is that it's not about anxiously searching for a way to make this happen in your own strength. It's like Basil the Branch learned. This is a fruit that grows out of our connection with Christ. And so as we go through each item on the list, we're going to spend a lot of our time focusing on how these things have their origin in Christ and how Christ, by his work, obtains them for us and how, as we cooperate with his Spirit, he grows this fruit in us. So what have we seen so far? You are called to be free, you experience an inner conflict, two principles at work in you, and yet each set of desires works themselves out in different ways. The final point this morning is that when we're thinking about the Spirit and the flesh at work in us, there's a conflict, but the two are not equal. This is not like watching a sporting match and wondering which one is going to win, because we already know who the winner is going to be. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh. What's that talking about? It's talking about our union with Christ. There's a real sense in which when he died on that cross, we died there with him. When he rose, we rose with him, so that the sinful nature, the flesh, yes, it's there, but it doesn't have the power to set our destiny any longer. Our destiny is, because we died with Christ, we will also be raised like Christ. Our great hope is of a day where there will be no more sinful nature and only our Spirit-transformed nature continuing on joyfully into eternity. It's a bit like the 3G phone network. You know about that? The 3G mobile towers, they still work for now. Your phone can probably still connect to them, but the day is coming when 3G will be switched off. And on that day, everything will be 4G or better. And the 3G-only phones will be a thing of the past. See, back to the start, there was the question, hey, if I'm set free from the penalty of sin, why shouldn't I do whatever I want? And the answer is because the Spirit has united us with Christ. Our destiny is tied up with him. Our hope is tied up with him. and not with our sinful desires. We read in our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 32. Did you notice that? It's about the Messiah, the King of righteousness, and that the fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. The fruit of Christ's righteous reign is peace and joy. He pays for our sins at the cross, but that's not the end of his work. Because Christ continues to be at work. The cross leads to the resurrection, leads to the day of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit on us, his church, which will lead to Christ's returning in glory so that our bodies will be raised and we inherit all the blessings of his kingdom in their fullness. So the take home today is in verse 25. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep the Spirit is moving you in a direction. So live in a way that recognizes where you're going. I mean, imagine you got on a train that's going to Flinders Street, and then all your conversation and all your focus is what you're going to do in Mernda. Like, it doesn't make sense because you're going the opposite direction. If you belong to Christ, you're going where he's taking you. And so he must be your focus. You've got it wrong if you only focus on the fruit and if you think, oh, look, I have to get this fruit in order to be saved, because it's the other way around, isn't it? You are saved. You have Christ, and so walk with him as he grows his fruit in you. Go with it. He is the vine. You are the branches. The Spirit is his Spirit. He's living in you. And so walk willingly toward the promised land. Embrace everything that Christ has done for you and everything that Christ is doing in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is still at work in us by his Spirit. Thank you that he's doing something good as he's teaching us love and joy and peace and all of those good things. Father, please enable us to say no to the flesh and yes to Jesus. Father, please teach us to walk willingly with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.